All right. Before we get started today, would you guys do me a favor and join me in a prayer, thanking God for our fathers? God, we love you, and we thank you for gifts that you give. And the most precious gifts you give us are not materialistic things, but they're things that don't have a price tag. There's things you can't buy: love, grace, and forgiveness. And so, God, we thank you for the people in our life who are fathers, whether biological fathers, adopted fathers, father figures, those who have shown us your love and your grace. God, we pray for those who are fatherless, who might be having a difficult time this Father's Day. God, we just ask a blessing on all fathers as they navigate being a father. Give wisdom, give strength, understanding, compassion, patience, and grace. So God, as we read ancient scripture today and we talk about things that people have been talking about for thousands of years and wrestling with the same things, God, just to open our hearts and minds in the new ways we need to see and hear so that we can be better disciples out there. In the resurrected name of Jesus, we all said, amen. So if you haven't been with us, or if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we have been going through the seven deadly sins each week, and we've been tackling a new one, and we've been sort of looking at how these seven deadly sins, there's really none of them that are physically deadly, but the reason they got the name is because they can be spiritually, that these are things that a long time ago some people withdrew from society and said, you know, these were some of the things that were preventing us from being a better disciple. Because one of the things we talk about, we want to be a better disciple, a better follower of Jesus. And so today, I purposely saved my favorite one for last, gluttony. Now, let's be honest, we as church folk are really good at this one. And one of the things we've all missed during this pandemic is the good church potluck. I was waiting for an amen. I knew I'd get one. I knew I'd get one, right? Yeah. If we could put on our sign, if we're going to say, which one of the deadly sins do you guys not follow? Well, we do good at just having a good old buffet spread out at the table. And what was, I heard a story one time about, you know, you can tell a good Catholic by how much the rosary beads are wore out. And you can tell a good Baptist by how worn out their King James Version of the Bible is. But you can tell a good Cumberland Presbyterian by how much that casserole dish has been used. All right? Yeah. Now, here's the good news. When the people who came up with these seven deadly sins, and they wrote about them and talked about them, when it came to the topic of gluttony, there was a word that was associated with it originally. It was called spiritual gluttony. Whew. Not that we're condoning overeating, but spiritual gluttony. Now, that raises a question, though. How is overindulging in spiritualness a bad thing? Right? Why would all right, you've prayed enough today. Quit praying. Right? Or you've read your Bible enough today that you don't want to get too full on the scripture. Or is it the opposite? Can we ever get enough of this? But the question isn't how much you do of the spiritual. It's why are you doing it? Why are we doing it? We're going to look at a scripture in the Gospel of Matthew this scripture is sort of the tail end of two chapters in which Jesus is talking to the disciples. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away. But I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. I want to come back. I'm going to go away. But I'm going to come back. I'm going to go away. And the disciples are like, okay, cool. Well, we hate you going away, but when you come back, we're going to get excited about that. And he's like, yeah, yeah, you come in, and I'll come back. And they're like, well, how will we know it's you? And he said, I was the person that was hungry that you did not feed. I was the person that was sick that you did not visit. He said, I was the person in prison. I was the person who was naked. He says, what you do to these, what? You do to me. Everybody's like, well, when's Jesus coming back? Jesus is like, the way you treat others is the way you treat me. And so then Jesus says at the very end of this, Matthew 25, 44. Then they will answer, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and thirsty, stranger, naked, and you did not care for you? Then he will answer, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. So there is this correlation that Jesus wants to make very clear. The way that we treat others is the way that we treat God. Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, this is what he does. He goes to the people that are looked down upon. He goes to the people that are less than, and that's where he meets the people. And the message to his disciples is, if you want to be a good disciple, it's easy. It's easy for us to love and respect people that we consider our equals. It's easy for us to have love and respect for people that we look up to. But Jesus knows that it's very hard for us sometimes, those that we can see maybe is less than us. And Jesus says, pay special attention to this. It's like it's not that like treating these people are more important than treating someone else. It's like this needs a little more of your attention. We need to be aware of this. There are things just in our everyday life, I don't know about you, but me, that I need to pay special attention to more than I do others. And Jesus said, as you go through life, I want you to love everybody. Even our enemy, oh yeah, yeah, that one too. But I want you to be very careful to look and tend to those that society might deem undesirable. Now, put it in a little context. Who is Jesus referring to? So Jesus tells this whole thing. I'm going away, and I'm coming back, and you need to treat these people, blah, 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 blah. Well, the whole thing starts in Matthew 23. I want to back up just a little bit to Matthew 23, because this sets Jesus off on this whole treating people like this. If you treat these people bad, you're treating me bad, et cetera, et cetera. Here's how it starts in 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do what they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogue, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and they to have people call them rabbi. And for the next 30 verses after that, Jesus does nothing but lambast the spiritual leaders in the community. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were. They were the preachers. They were the teachers. They were the ones that were the smartest, that were the wisest, that had things figured out. They knew more about God than anybody else. And Jesus goes through there, "Woe to you. You are a snake. You are a viper. You are greedy. You are self-indulgent. You are hypocritical." How does Jesus feel about these people? Jesus came and said that. You want to say, "Hey, easy now." This is Jesus' critique on the spiritually mature. In that day, these are the people that are the spiritual guidance. These are the people, in Jesus' view, that have become the spiritual gluttons of society. You might even say it this way: what is the warning of the spiritual glutton? The warning can be translated to the self-righteous among us. Don't get to the point where you think that you are the spiritually mature person in this world, because what happens in that, and we've seen it today, is it can become a very abusive position. These people ignore those in need because they think they are the spiritually superior. I am willing to bet, well, I'm not going to bet, it's church, but if you do give 10% of your winnings, and that you find me a person, and I know, because I know these people, and I bet you do too, who is like, "You know what, I am anti-church. You're going to find a person that's somewhere a spiritually superior person hurt them and offended them and wounded them because they thought they were superior and they were teaching and critiquing and coaching when they should have been the position of Jesus said, "How can I help you? How can I help you?" Nowhere does Jesus say you're the teacher. Jesus tells us all, you're the disciples. You're the learners. You're the ones trying to figure this out. And we come together and we learn together how much hatred, how much evil, how much has been wounded in the name of Jesus instead of healed in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is like, is that why Jesus said, "I didn't come from the sick. I mean, I came for the sick, not the healthy. Those of you the healthy, yeah, y'all aren't going to get it. Y'all aren't going to get it." You know, one of the things that I've heard people say, and it's said a lot in religious settings, that we are to go out there and we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Be careful. That's a big responsibility. Because people, in the name of Jesus, have used those hands and feet to do very damaging things and not even known it. When we put on those hands and feet, we become hands and feet that are servants, that are learning, that are helpers, not teachers, but disciples and students. You know, over the past several weeks, as we've been kind of going through these seven deadly sins, and one of the things that has stuck out to me through that, first of all, I found a little bit of myself in all of them, is one of the things that people teach in the Christian faith, as you become a disciple, is you grab things and you learn things and you do things, and it's, but what these things are telling us, you leave things. Pride, leave it. Envy, leave it. Ungodly desires, leave it. Your spiritual awareness, leave it. You want to be a disciple? Maybe we need to leave some more things than we do to attach ourselves to some more things. I heard a story one time of a young man who was searching for great wisdom. And some guy said, "Hey, you know the wisest dude in town lives on the mountain." And he said, "Well, I'm going to go find the wisest dude in town." And so he climbs this mountain and he gets up and the wise dude is sitting up there, and he comes to the wise dude and he says, "Hey, I want to gain your knowledge." So the wise dude gets two cups, and he's got some homemade tea he's just made, and he starts filling up this person that wants to be a student's cup, fills it up to the brim, and it starts just cascading over, and it cascades over the table on the field. And the students like think, oh, this is some kind of lesson I need to learn from, right? But finally, it's like getting the student, it wet, and he's like, stop, stop, what are you doing? Don't you know that there no more tea can go in this cup? And he said, you're like the cup. I can give you no wisdom because you're already full. May our prayer be every morning, Jesus, empty me. Because I don't know about you, I am guilty of having some preconceived way things are supposed to go. And many times God's like, but you know, my ways are not your ways. Maybe the best way to be a student is to realize we know nothing. The best way to be a disciple is to say, God, where are you today? And get rid of the things that I want to do. It's a hard lesson to learn, but I think ultimately it's the right lesson to learn. I want to close by talking about something I haven't talked about publicly, except once. And that was in an interview. A week from tomorrow, I will be in a place I'm not really comfortable being. My family and I are leaving a week from today, and Kathy's going to be here to preach for the next two Sundays to be gone. And back in October, this thing started in me to run for the moderator of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. How stupid are you? And, you know, you have a long list. Do you have a bucket list? The things you would like to do someday? This was not on mine. Wasn't in the stratosphere. And when it first came up, I kept going to people and talking to them. So one of them would say, are you dumb? Don't do that. And nobody did. And it was like, you ever get to the point to where you're going to do something and you realize maybe God was preparing you the whole time. And I was on the phone with the lady yesterday, and she said, you realize that if elected moderator, the title is you're going to be the ecclesiastical head of the church. I'm like, I'm not even the ecclesiastical head of my home. Most of the time. So I feel like Jonah in a way. God's calling me here, and I want to go elsewhere because there will be an election, there will be speeches, and y'all know how I feel about that. And the reason I've never publicly spoken is because I don't campaign. I've said from the beginning that if this is God's will, this is God's will, and I'm not going to do anything to change it. Right? I'll just get in the way and mess things up. So why do it? Because I love you. And I love our church. And sometimes we can just become in a place to where we're in this building and we're our church and in our community, but we are attached to a bigger group of family who has been so good to me and blessed me and shaped me and molded me. And so I can't help but say, how can I serve? How can I serve? And I feel like if I don't, then I'm going against God in some weird way. And yeah, that's a place I don't want to go. And so a couple questions and then a favor. Am I elected? No. A week from tomorrow at 2 o'clock. I ask that you set a timer on your phone and say a prayer. Because I'm not going to pretend I won't be nervous. I'm not going to pretend I won't be anxious. But I want to sit there and know that my family is praying for me. And I just ask, humbly ask that. And that you pray for two things. Number one, that God's will be done in this situation. And number two, that Dewan Mearns' cup is empty. That Dewan has left pride at the door. And that the moments that he might want to show envy, he leaves that at the door. Anger at the door. His desires at the door. And attaches himself to God's desires. And that he is open to where God is leading. All the things that we've been talking about throughout the last few weeks. Please pray that for me. As I'm praying for you. Because I've become comfortable with this. And here's where I'm landing on this whole situation. At the end of the day, whether I win or whether I lose, I want my wife, I want my kids, I want my family, I want my church family to just be proud. And to me, I'll be as full as I've ever been because of your love. And I want to say this. I would not be able to do this if God hadn't brought you in my life. So I go there with you, representing you, hopefully to make you proud, because you have shaped me. I am not the same person I was exactly 4 years ago today when I preached my first sermon in this place as your pastor. 4 years ago today, on Father's Day, I am a different pastor, I'm a different person, I'm a different Christian because of you. And I love you, and I thank you, and I will be here all week. We're not leaving until Saturday. Let's pray. God, we love you. We know that you love us, and you put people in our lives to shape us, to mold us. You put people in our lives that speak words to us. You keep people in our lives to speak your word. And as we go out from this place, be in the hands and feet. May the words we speak be your words. Words of life. Words of giving. Words of service. Words that people say, I want to be a part of that. Instead of words that are condemning and judgmental. And God, help us to leave that here. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done for us and that we are blessed. And we are here because you have given us all that we need. Help us to be content. We thank you, God. We thank you for Jesus who came and taught us these ways of living as we strive to be better disciples of him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.